Revelation. That's where we are, the last book of the Bible. And we're coming down to nearing the final stretch. We're in chapter 18. There's with this chapter, we have 18, 19, 20, 21, and 22. And we're coming down here with this, really the final aspect of it. As we've been going down through this, you remember that the book of Revelation is laid out, not always chronological, although we have tried to establish a chronological order of things, but you have what we call the parenthetical that often explains other sections that we've already covered, and that we're kind of in that. We're looking, last time, it was now two Sundays ago, we looked at the judgment of spiritual Babylon, the system of the religious Babylon, and it is a system that we looked at, a false religion, a system really that was empowered by Satan. And tonight we're going to look at the second part of that, chapter 18, which deals with commercial Babylon. And the two are very closely tied together, both spiritual and commercial Babylon. And we're looking at what it is in the future, a great fall of an economic system and a great judgment of that system and those that are in it. And it is there. Now, we have throughout, if you Googled, for instance, economic crises in world history or whatever, you can go right back to before, you know, Christ and the dating of things, of economic times where there have been major crises that have come up, and all the way up until this year, the COVID-19 crisis that has bled a lot of wealth off it, particularly back there in the end of February, all the way to about April 8th of this year. Stock markets around the world just continued to bleed wealth, and people lost a lot of money, and much of that has recovered. However, in the turmoil of that, a lot of people lost things that they'll never get back. And some have asked, well, is that a sign of judgment upon this earth? And I say this, that it is maybe that there's some judgment involved, as many of us, I say, in the world are driven by money and the lust and the power that that accompanies. But the system we're talking about here tonight, I believe, is yet future, because it's going to be in such a grand scale of a collapse of an economy that it will really make everything else pale in comparison. Trillions of dollars right now that float around the globe every day, and all that will be gone in a very short order. And we may have tasted of those small events. That's what I call them, small events. For those of us who don't have a lot of money, it doesn't matter too much, you know. For some that did have a lot of money, it did, you know. But we go back to that, and we're going to look at it tonight. And so this is the judgment of commercial Babylon. And we're going to read down through the first eight verses, and then we'll probably continue on from there. Apostle John writes, "After these things I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her." Oh Lord, we read these verses and I know it stirs my heart to think about what will come upon this earth someday. And we've read so much already and know that there will be great catastrophes and judgment that shall fall, and who will stand in those days if they've rejected you. And Lord, I thank you that as we open up your word, you give it to us for instruction, for warning, for motivation to get us out, to tell others, a whole bunch of things that you do with your Bible. And we ask that you would do what needs to be done in our lives. And that, Lord, again, we might flee to Christ for refuge by faith. And we thank you for the promise of eternal life in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have here the fall of economic Babylon. Last time we looked really at the fall of ecumenical Babylon, where the world religions and world system all tumbles down. And this all is connected, and one is a further description of details of the same event, the judgment of God, which culminates that final judgment. We looked at that previous as well. So these are all other scenes of the same thing that's going to unfold. And again, I said that, you know, the economic collapses of the world system that we have seen in history will pale in comparison to the collapse that Babylon itself will face. If you want an outline, we have really a corrupted system, or a system that is corrupted, verses 2 all the way down to verse 8. And we're going to look at that, and we start with verse 2, and it says this, referring to the angel. He cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon, the great, is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Now, you have this system that is a spiritual system, but it shows up in its economy. And that is the context of this chapter, is the economic or the actual material system that's there in place at that time. And yet behind it is a spiritual element. And that's very much true. I believe that Satan is at work in this world today. And if you want to make great sums of money, there are very easy ways to make great sums of money in this world, not always ways that should be made, if you want to follow after the ways of Satan. And greed is at the heart of that. There's lots of that kind of stuff that's been going on over the years. But this place in particular, Babylon, as it's called, referring to that ancient city that was a city of beauty and a city of commerce, but a city that was judged in the past. I think this Babylon is a revived Babylonian sort of system. It doesn't necessarily mean it has to be one location, although we looked at that city, and it seems to be connected with a geographic region. Some have said maybe Jerusalem being that. Maybe the ancient city of Babylon and that location in Iraq will be revived. I often thought that when we were pouring in tens of millions of dollars, hundreds of millions or billions of dollars into Iraq in the last 20 years, rebuilding things in that country. And I often wondered, including the U.S. Embassy, which is just immense. I think it's one of the most secure embassies. It is probably the most secure embassy that the United States has. And it's an immense compound, for what I understand about it. I've never seen it in person. And I often thought, is there some connection where the world is going to once again revive that and have things in place? Maybe. I don't know. But it won't surprise me. Later, I don't believe I'm going to be part of that system. I'll be taken out before that, and that's Revelation chapter 4, right? But as you look at that system that will be in place, it will be associated with the whole world, maybe having a geographic headquarters, and that could be what is being referred to as well as we look at it. But there is, in this system, it is controlled by demonic and evil spirits, and it will corrupt everything in it, referring there to the things that are in it, a prison for every foul spirit. They are captured in this whole system, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. You can see that that's really what is behind it. You see the seduction of this system, and that's in verse 3. He says, "For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." And again, you have that imagery that's there, a city, a system that is associated with great, not only wealth, but the sins that accompany some of that wealth. and the power and things like that, and it's associated with fornication, which is sexual immorality. And we live in a world system today that is definitely something that I believe is coming to a head, in that there is more rampant sexuality, and I'm talking immoral sexuality, that is on display today and being normalized than ever before in human history. There's always been, you know, deviant behavior in sexuality over the years, because that which God creates and says enjoy in the confines of a husband and wife relationship, Satan comes along and pollutes and changes and belittles and all of those different things. I was having this conversation with a man today that stopped by with some voter guides, by the way, and we were having some discussions about issues and things. This was early this morning. And I was just saying, you know, he asked me particularly about redefining certain things like marriage, and I said, well, I think it cheapens the whole institution of marriage. It is no different to me than if you had put a lot of money in your house and you had a nice house and everything else, and then someone over here buys something and they just put up a ramshacked place and they have a bunch of junk and garbage on their lawn and everything else, and then they say, well, that's the same as what you have. And I'm just thinking materially. What that will actually do is devalue the property that is around that property. And just do that. Try doing that somewhere. Your neighbor is going to be upset, because you've devalued their property. And yet, take that into a more important realm, and you say, how is it that marriage between a man and a woman is important when you can redefine it and anything can go for marriage? It cheapens the whole institution. And in doing that, it cheapens the family, and it cheapens the basis of our whole civilization. We find here that this great Babylonian commercial system will be a system built upon fornication. And there's great money in that, by the way. Billions and billions of dollars that are transferred all over the world every, you know, imaginable way in dealing with that whole industry. But look at what it says. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And so you have a seductive system, and it is going to be a seductive system. There'll be lots of dollars flowing. It says, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. So there's going to be great wealth that will be a worldwide wealth that is attributed to this system. We live there now, and have so for a good portion of my lifetime, but particularly in the last probably 20 years, we talk about a global economy. And it wasn't like that in my father's generation or my grandfather's generation. There was connections and global trade and things like that, but not like it is today. One little disruption in China will cause disruptions in everything, right? I mean, that happens. All of a sudden, somebody realizes a factory in China shut down and they can't get parts for their cell phone, so the cell phone company is now in trouble, and the automobile company can't make cars because one little part is made here or there or whatever else. And we're tied into that global economy. It doesn't take much to disrupt it. And I can't, you know, when we started this study in the book of Revelation, we never envisioned, or I didn't anyways, that we would have a 2020 like we've had, where we've seen those disruptions early on. And now everybody, I know what you're going to give away at Christmas, probably rolls of toilet paper, right? All kinds of things, you know. But there were these shortages of things that we didn't count on when people panicked and factories shut down and the drivers who drive your trucks couldn't go across lines and ships couldn't sail and be let into port. And very minor disruptions, really, lasted a few weeks. Some of them are still there, but they're minor disruptions comparatively. But this will be a system that everything will turn on a dime with this system, and it's going to fall apart in the judgment of God. And it's going to fall apart quickly. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Here Paul warns in Timothy the issue of money, and in this case to a young pastor, he says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And it is. You want to talk about pastors getting in trouble? There are usually several areas they can get in trouble, but money's a big one. Money is a huge one. And if you are driven by money, I say don't go in the ministry. Because if you're going to fleece people, you'll find it. And you can be dishonest. I've seen it. I myself try to really stay clear of that entirely in those things. But there's this some that go into that for the love of money. But we're not talking about ministry here. We're talking about the world. And, of course, that is the world's principle, right? Make all the money you can and then sit on the can, right? And that's kind of the way it is. People want to do that, and the love of money drives them to make very, very, very poor decisions in life. They may come out with a wonderful retirement account. They may come out with, you know, health insurance or whatever else that drives them to make decisions today, but lose in the process their soul because they never dealt with the most important thing, which was Christ. And as we go through this study in the book of Revelation, I keep emphasizing that this should drive us to make sure our priorities are correct and that we warn others to make sure their priorities are correct. Because as we can see, money is fleeting at best. It comes and goes, and it can be gone in a heartbeat, and it can be stolen, it can be lost, it can be, well, it's money, and you can't take it with you. And I wonder how many people, and again, Luke chapter 16, you think of the rich man. It's what it gave it a title of him, a rich man. And it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. The very first time that he ever lifted his eyes towards heaven, he was found in fire and torment. And what a tragedy that would have been. Think of what that rich man could have done in his wealth being used to further God's work. Could have done that. And there are rich people like that. There are people that do that kind of stuff, and they use their wealth for the Lord. And if God ever gives you money, then you use it for him. You know, if he doesn't give you money, you don't have much money, still use it for him, right? Whatever you have, you use it for him. And there are many ways of doing that. I think some of the most generous people I've ever come in contact with are some of the people that have the littlest or the smallest too as well. But there have been others that are very generous and that probably come from money. And I just say that because we're back to this system, and as Paul warned Timothy way back then, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and that's true. Well, you see the seduction, the spirit of the system, the seduction of the system, the sentence of the system. Verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. And what you have here is the angel preparing to pronounce God's judgment upon this corrupt system. And yet, before he does that, he calls for God's people to avoid that place. Now, Israel is in the focus here. There will be believing Jews that will see, will understand Messiah. Some will have been persecuted unto death. There'll be believers in that time of that seven-year tribulation. But there will be many that obviously don't believe. They will be judged. And it says, flee. Flee. Jesus warned, and you read of that in Matthew's account, chapter 24, he talks about fleeing to the hills as a reference to judgment that was coming. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17 says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. The principle in 2 Corinthians is for Christians now. Just as someday before judgment falls upon that great system of Babylon, he will call his people to be removed from that. He does so now even for his believers, his church, to live separately and not be corrupted by the world and all its devices and ways. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Quotation there from the Old Testament. Well, the sentence of this system is very simple, that that judgment is upon them, and they must understand that. You see why are they the sentence must be passed, and this sentence falls upon various aspects of the system. The first one is the deeds of the system. Look what it says in verse 5. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. The word that is translated reach to heaven means to glue or cement or fasten. And their sin is so much of a situation that it sticks, not to heaven, but it reaches God, and God has to deal with it. He has to deal with it. The time has come. Judgment has arrived. By the way, I'm glad that if you are in this dispensation here, any dispensation from Adam on, and you've believed on the Lord, your sins are forgiven. They are removed, and they will never be brought up again. When I get to heaven, my sins won't be sticking to me, because there was someone who took my place at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ, he paid for every sin. Every sin that I did, every sin that I do, every sin that I will do has been paid by him. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 43, verse 25, I, even I, am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. What a wonderful truth found there in the Old Testament. God forgives sins. He blots them out because of the finished work of Christ. Her deeds. We see her doom. Revelation 18:6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. Wow. You know what that is? It's called the principle of sowing and reaping. See, right now people think, you know, I'm getting away with it. I'll steal a little bit of money here, take a little bit over here, you know, get it off the backs of others through illegal means or unethical means. Lots of that goes on. And God says, you're just planting. It's what you're doing. Planting, planting, planting. And you know what? When you plant something, you always reap more than you planted. It's the principle of sowing and reaping, right? Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also, what? Reap. Galatians 6:7. The principle of sowing and reaping. Sow in righteousness, reap in righteousness. Sow in sin, reap in sin. And reap in judgment. And you see that as their doom is secured that way. The word to reward, back there on verse 6, render to her just as she rendered to you. In other words, in that word means to pay back that which is due, as in paying a debt. I wonder if people realize that, and I don't know if I ever did, that as we sow in unrighteousness and in sin, we're accumulating a debt. Someday God's going to collect on the debt. The wages of sin is death. And that's judgment that comes. Not only the first death, which is physical death, that separates us, but spiritual death, which separates us for all eternity from a holy God. And all the good things that we could have had. I've said this before, but I ponder it every time I get to this topic of judgment, and I think about it, and I think back to, you know, someday, and we're going to come to it here in the next few chapters, talking about the great white throne judgment, when people will actually be raised up to stand before God and be judged for their sins, and he will cast them out into outer darkness. The last, very last image that they will ever have will be that of a holy God, and everything that is good associated with that God, and everything that is right. And the beauties probably in the glories of heaven even. Because where is God? God reigns from heaven. And that's a picture when we come to the end of the book where he reigns. And they will stand before him and they will be cast away, never to have another pleasant sight, sound, touch, smell. Think of all the senses. Ever. Forever and ever and ever in torment. That should bother us. Render to her just as she rendered to you. And by the way, it is not because God is somehow a bad God that he lets people go to hell. It's because we're bad people. And we went against a holy God and flipped him the spiritual bird, as they say. That's what we did. That's what our sin does. We blaspheme him with our sin. Back there to Revelation 18:7. Her deception. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. You know, there seems to be degrees of judgment in accordance with the degrees in which we sin. I don't have, you know, perfect chapter and verse on that, but you see that principle that's found there. A guy like, you know, Adolf Hitler, who did terrible things, will probably judge differently than the guy that just rejected God, maybe because nobody ever heard or he didn't hear the way of salvation differently. But I will say this, that there is, in the judgment that this will occur, there will be a judgment metered out in accordance to how much she sinned. And for she says in her heart, I sit as a queen and am no widow and will not see sorrow. See the deception? And I think this has been a good year. You can quote me on that. Because it has caused a lot of people to experience in the first time in their life loss of material things and discomforts and inconveniences, especially in our country. I'm just speaking for probably my own world here. There are people live like that all the time in the world, live in sorrow and poverty and loss, and they don't have any expectation of getting out of that. I'm always amazed at that, you know. We're involved in supporting a little girl in Kenya named Esther. And we help her out a little bit, just a little bit, you know. And I get letters, you know, and stuff saying, could you help somebody else? You know, help somebody else. Help. And I often think about that. I think there's just so much poverty out there and spiritual needs and company to that. And the truth is I can't do anything necessarily too much more, really can't. And it always breaks my heart when I read up on some of those places like that where Christians are living. And she's a Christian. And, you know, I go out to eat a meal here and I spend more than that their family gets in a month, you know. And I don't feel, not trying to put guilt on us that way, but sometimes we just don't know what it's like to live that way. And all of a sudden, this year, people just were like, I don't have any money. I haven't made my mortgage payment for 4 months. I have, but I'm saying that's what people are saying. And you think, whoa, you know, disruptions, loss. Well, it's going to come in this case, this is future, much, much more seriously. And the trouble is, this system and those in it say this, I sit as a queen and am no widow. We have a world filled with queens, right, and kings of their own little domains. And they think, I've got it made. Look at me. Remember back there in the letter to the churches, in the beginning of this book, Revelation 2 and 3? You're blind and naked. The very place that they were making eyesalve and fine garments was a place that the people didn't realize, society, that city, that they were really spiritually blind and they were naked. The king has no clothes, right? There are people walking around spiritually naked and they won't take time because of their things and their false sense of security and make it right with God. I think that's maybe why Christ said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Because they know their abject poverty. Not just materially, but spiritually. They know they need a Savior. 1 Thessalonians 5:3 says this, for when they say peace and safety, Then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. That's referring to future judgment also. And I think of that because we live in a world where that's what everybody wants. They want peace. I mean, I want peace. I don't want war. I don't want fighting. I don't want violence, all those things. But that's not the history of the world. It's been anything but that. There have been certainly times of peace, and I've lived in a relatively good time in my own life, 51 years, of peace. Although, you know, I have dear friends that were my age that they are not now in this world because they died in war. And I just look at that and I think there's coming a time when this system will be sitting there, these queens that have every luxury. And by the way, today we live, you realize today, the average even poor person in America lives far better and eats far better than the kings did 400 years ago when this land was settled and all of that. Think about that. Or, anyways, back up. They won't escape. They won't escape. It'll be like the pains upon a pregnant woman. And I don't even dare to consider what a pregnant woman goes through, but I've seen it a few times. And I do know this, that when that baby's ready to come, it comes. And I'll tell you, the labor pains come. Boom. There might be those little, you know, little minor pains that come along, but all of a sudden, boom, you know you're having a baby, right? And that's what it's going to be like there. These people are going to, you know, I think God disrupts us with the little labor pains now and again, right? The Braxton Hicks pains or whatever else, right? Those little things that kind of, you know, make you discomfort and remind you that you're, as a woman, you're pregnant. But all of a sudden, there's coming a day and it's over. This baby's coming. In this case, in a negative sense, the judgment of God has fallen and it's going to happen just like a pregnant woman getting ready to deliver. And they shall not escape. No escape. It's too late by then. Revelation 18:8, therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. You see her destruction and her destroyer. Her destruction will be quick, like a day. Imagine if you woke up tomorrow morning and the top of the headline of the news was Los Angeles is off the map. It's gone. You know, what about that? What about New York? You know, what about a place like Tokyo? Just gone. I mean, that's the kind of way it will be, but it will be on a global scale. It's just gone. Like, even in less time than a day, an hour. That's what he talks about. Man, I got to move on. You see, a system corrupted, a system considered. We'll go down through this a little faster in 7 minutes. All right. The kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city of Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come. Remember how it felt on 9/11? And if you had a chance to watch that unfold, I did it from overseas in Ukraine, and I can just remember watching as I turned the television on, and the Russian news agency that was broadcasting in Ukraine had just tapped right into an American news feed, and they were broadcasting in English. And they're showing New York City and one of the World Trade Centers on fire. And I just turned on when the second plane hit the other tower. And then I watched in horror with so many around the world as the towers began to fall. And in the course of just a couple hours, everything's over. It's done. Nothing but a great big smoking hole going on. And we sensed the loss of life of thousands, realizing what had taken place. Ramp that up on a scale of an entire city. That's a shocker, and it got a hold of our attention. And it got a hold of the attention of unsaved people even. But imagine what it's going to be like in that day. when people resist God and they go right to the end thinking they're safe and they're not. The monarchs of the earth consider her. We find the merchants of the earth also. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. Wow. Merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearls, fine linen and purple, silk and scarlet, every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of the most precious wood, bronze, iron, and marble, and cinnamon and incense, fragrant oil and frankincense, wine and oil, fine flour and wheat, cattle and sheep, horses and chariots, and bodies and souls of men. Wow. Souls of men. You lose it all, but the most tragic part of that is the souls of men. They're lost too. All those other things could be replaced or at least gone without, but if you lose your own soul because you've rejected the only one that could save you, oh, how much a great tragedy that is. How great a fall. He goes on to say, the fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you, and all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen, purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great riches came to nothing. Every shipmaster, all who travel by ship, sailors, and as many as trade on the sea, stood at a distance and cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And the short answer is, there's never a judgment like that. This is going to be that kind. You see, the mariners of the earth consider her. The multitudes of heaven also consider her. Look, you go on, it says, they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city in which all who had ships on the earth or on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. The best we do down here right now in our civilization is we cry for justice that is a false sense of justice, really. Man can't really provide justice for the atrocities and bad things that happen. But you know, the greatest atrocities that have occurred on those that had the message and went forth and proclaimed it and were slain because of that. Your holy apostles and prophets. You see, many times they didn't listen to them, and many of them lost their lives. He says, for God has avenged you on her. God will have the last word. There's something reassuring about that when you lose someone in the service of the Lord, or a believer that is lost in death, to know, and sometimes very tragically, because someone took their life, or did something, or you know, something happened to them because evil happened, and God takes care of that. That's hard. It doesn't always make it easy, and the feeling doesn't change sometimes of revenge and those kind of ideas. But He is the one who will have vengeance. He will. And then lastly, the system is condemned, a condemned system. Look at this. Verse 21. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall be not be found anymore. By the way, if you took a great millstone and threw it in the sea, a big one, one that an angel could do, it would cause a great tsunami. This, I believe, makes sense. God's not only going to wipe them off by destroying them, but He's going to wash them away. They'll be found no more. Jeremiah Jeremiah 51:64 says, "Then you shall say, thus Babylon shall sink and not rise from the catastrophe that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah." Jeremiah the prophet suffered greatly in his life and yet was faithful to proclaim the message. "The sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore. And the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore." You see, when God judges things, he judges completely. There won't be anything left. No more sounds. No more of those familiar things of industry and of commerce. All gone. And we find here in verse 23 and 24, her condemnation contemplated. "The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore." You can imagine an ancient city or a city in the future. There's something terribly wrong when there's a city with no light. And as they were a city in spiritual darkness, now they're a city that is no longer have, they will no longer have any light whatsoever. There won't be a light in the window. There won't be a street light. It won't be anything. It's going to be nothing but a blackness. Gone. The system is like that. Solomon years ago warned of that, didn't he? Proverbs 11:4, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Pretty simple, huh? Again, in Proverbs 11, verse 28, "He who trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like foliage." And you know, all of that, this city, this system, it's also a city that is deadly. The system is deadly. Last verse says, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints, and of all who were slain on the earth." Christ warns us of that. In Matthew's gospel, he says it this way: "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys or where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where's your treasure? Lord, we come before you once more, thanking you. Thanking you that we can flee to Christ for refuge now. And you've promised to correct all the wrongs. And you've promised to have the righteous flourish. We look forward to that great day when these concerns of this earth will be no more. We'll be in your glorious presence. I pray that before that this time comes that we've been referring to tonight, this great time of judgment, we'd have opportunity to warn many, many more, and they too would be saved. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.